Welcome to the midweek Mission Ridge podcast known as Footnotes. Footnotes is here to give you some of the stuff that we didn't have time to cover in the sermon and encourage you to dig in deeper as you study the text. So let's dive in and check out what's in the footnotes. Welcome to another episode of Footnotes. Glad to have you with us this week. In here in the studio, we got Molly Patterson.
Hi.
Rob Croyle.
Hello.
And your favorite host, Logan Daly. Mainly because it's the only host. Ha ha! Jokes are great already. Fair warning, I'm exhausted, so that's probably going to affect things.
You should have counted sheep last night.
I didn't try that, actually. Context for everyone, I tried to sleep for 5 hours last night from about 10 to about 3.
You tried to fall asleep.
I tried to sleep. Yeah. It didn't work.
Yeah.
I tried everything except for counting sheep. Now that I think of that, why didn't I? That's like the one that everyone does.
But they're obnoxious and they don't do what they're supposed to do.
Yeah, but the sheep in your dreams just jump over the little fence.
No, they don't.
Bah. Bah. Yeah. One. Bah. Yeah. Two. Bah. Three. Ha, ha, ha.
Mine going bad. If mine bad that on that cadence, yep. I would never fall asleep because when I hear something rhythmic.
Does that...
It messes with my brain. Yeah.
I can't do like clocks ticking.
Mm. Clocks
makes
ticking.
Me anxious.
Mm.
The fan. Romp.
Oh, I am.
Romp.
Oh, see, I like those.
I like.
No, I like the constant.
I like fan, yeah. But when there's a rhythmic.
Yeah. No, romp, no, I know what you mean. Like, romp. Like clocks ticking, rhythmic fans, all of that. I like that a whole lot more. I'll put on a metronome.
No, I've been known to take clocks and stick them in freezers so I can sleep because the ticking will keep me up.
Frozen in time. Right
yeah.
There.
Insert joke about let it go. All right. With that.
Nice little bunny trail.
With that, we're going to segue to shortcomings.
Yes.
This week, Rob, I did, and I noticed this right off the bat in the sermon. I'm like, oh, he miscounted. We did Acts for 10 weeks.
10 weeks.
It was a 10-week series, not a 9-week. So it right was, off the bat, you said it was
a 10-week series that we did over 11 weeks.
Because we had the serve Sunday in there.
I counted twice, and I had my sandals off both times. I'm not sure how I did it, but yep.
Sandals off both times. You just needed the sandals so you didn't come up short. Zing.
I know.
So there you go. That was a thing. So just clarification for any of you that were confused. Probably nobody else but me noticed that, I would bet.
It definitely felt like 10 weeks. So
it was, yeah, it was a long series. It was a long series, but a lot of good stuff there. Then the other thing was that you, and I didn't catch this one. I didn't catch this one at all, but your wife caught it and you caught it, that you said unclean lips.
Yes. So I was speaking about Moses, and I was actually combining two passages in Exodus when I said this. And I meant to say uncircumcised lips, but I said unclean lips, which is actually a reference to Isaiah 6.
Mm.
And Isaiah is in the throne room of God, and the place is rocking as the angels declare back and forth the Lord's glory. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips," which is a fantastic saying six chapters in for a prophet.
Yep.
Because he's saying, how in the world do I live out being a prophet? My lips are unclean.
Sure.
Like, not everything that comes out of my mouth is correct, is perfect, is set apart. So, but I wasn't intending to reference Isaiah. Hmm. I was intending to reference Moses and Exodus. And so I did kind of combine two passages. It was just, there's a rabbinical thing to do. Not that I'm a rabbi, but I did it. So I'm going to start with Exodus 6 because that's where he says he is a man of uncircumcised lips. So,
which doesn't make any sense. Like, what does that even mean?
Well,
circumcision doesn't involve the lips.
And
yikes.
And the the NASB, and I don't know about the other Bible versions, but the NASB actually translates this for us because they didn't think that that made sense either. So starting in verse 10, now the Lord spoke to Moses saying, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Mm-hmm. But Moses spoke before the Lord saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech. That's
how they translate it.
That's how they translate it in English.
Yeah, I remember this now. Because there's a lot of people that believe that Moses had a speech impediment.
Right.
Of some sort.
And although I believe the writer of Hebrews would argue against that, there's somewhere in the New Testament, someone speaks to the fact that Moses was skilled of speech.
Yeah,
so
I remember.
So rabbinically, the rabbis believe he was actually wrestling with something different. But in the Hebrew, it's literally, for I am a person of uncircumcised lips.
Which initially doesn't make a lot of sense. But when you start to think about it, and what circumcision signifies, what does that mean? That if you are circumcised or you are uncircumcised, that what does that differentiate you? It differentiates God's people, the Hebrews, from the Gentiles, the rest of the world.
Right. Well, and this is the second time that Moses says you got the wrong spokesperson here. So starting in Exodus 4, the first time that he's told to go and speak. Moses says, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And what's interesting here is, having grown up in Pharaoh's household, he would have been trained as an orator.
Sure, you would have had the best education.
Right.
Yeah.
Best education of the country.
Yeah. Yeah. That you could get at that point.
Best of the best. And so the Lord in response says, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. And I've always looked at this passage here in Exodus 4 as an amazing promise that God would choose to be with us, to teach us, to help us to do the things that he has called us to do. And I was connecting this to our theme this week of the Holy Spirit being the hero of the story of Acts, mm-hmm. the book of mm-hmm. Acts. But yeah, so what we think we see here is that Moses is actually wrestling with the fact that he was born Jewish, but raised Egyptian, and he doesn't seem to fit with either group.
Yep.
Yeah.
Feeling displaced no matter where he's at.
Yeah, the Jews don't want to listen to him.
Much like Titus or Timothy.
Yeah, is much like Timothy, where we talked about last week. Mumser,
yeah. Yeah, a mumser to both crowds, both the Jews and the Greeks.
Yeah.
Yeah. And with Moses, this is I think this is odd foreshadowing, because God takes his people and places them down in the promised land. And the promised land is placed that's in the tension. Mm-hmm. The entire concept of Shephelah comes from this, of living in the tension, living living intentionally right there, where you are, yes, you're a light for God, but you are also bumping up against that which is worldly. Like not fleeing away. I know we've talked about like the Essenes and stuff like that. The Essenes fled out into the desert and didn't really have a lot to do with the Gentiles, with the Romans. And so for Moses to be...
Or even their own people,
yes. Like they pigeonholed themselves. And oftentimes Christianity, we see that happening. We'll pigeonhole ourselves off into whatever. We do this with our music. We do this with our television. Like that's, we're talking a lively conversation in care group this week about that of, you know, like what, like, no, like don't, we don't just need to create our own little kingdom over here and not have anything to do with the rest of the world. Like, no, we're called to live in the tension. And so for God to call Moses someone who doesn't fit with the Hebrews and doesn't fit with the Egyptians, and he's a bridge, but that bridge isn't ever going to really feel like it belongs.
Right.
Because he's always going to feel torn between the two.
He's stuck right in the middle.
You know, which is a very tough place to be, but that's where God calls us to live.
Yeah.
Way more often than not.
Yeah.
So I think that that's just some fun foreshadowing that this is who God picks.
Yep.
This is who the leader is going to be.
Now, for me personally, when I was going through the internship in Coeur d'Alene to be a campus pastor, I got 2/3 of the way through the internships, which was a 9-month internship. And I went to Craig Miles, who was my lead in that. And I said, Craig, what do I need to work on? There's 3 months left. What do you want me to work on? What do you want me to focus on? And he said, Rob, I've been meaning to talk to you, been trying to figure out how to have this conversation with you, but your communication, personal inner communication with people, he goes, I don't know what's wrong. It's broke. And as I sat across the table from him, I literally thought, oh, crap. I'm supposed to be a pastor. I've burned my own bridges, as it were, to, you know, the way I thought I was going to support my family. My parents had sold their shop by this point. I thought I was going to run my parents' shop and own it and ride off into the sunset that way, you know, the last 40 years of my life. And I turned my back on that. And I'm like, what in the world am I going to do? I had no idea how to fix this. And I literally came and I prayed this verse for the next 3 months. Hmm. And I'm going, God, you're the one that told me to go into the ministry. I didn't ask for this. And last I checked, talking in front of groups, in front of people, communicating, that's kind of a big deal in the pastoral preacher world.
It's kind of a big it's kind of a big part of that.
Kind of a big part of that.
Hard to do it without that.
Hard, yeah. And I'm like, you're going to have to do something with this. And honestly, it's been something over the last 5 years that I've wrestled with at different points. There was, at one point, I was like, I don't think I'm ever going to do a wedding. I don't think I'll ever do a funeral. Like, I wanted to shy away from those things.
Sure.
Because I was afraid of messing it up. And then I come here, and Paul says to me, hey, I need to get you on the schedule. What? And then the whole thing with Paul goes down, and now you and I are preaching on an every other week basis, and I'm going, well, God, you're going to have to do something.
Yep.
So, can't shy away from it now.
Yeah. No longer running from it, trusting that God can do something through that. No longer making excuses for...
Sure.
So that was kind of a remez as I preached Sunday.
That was nice. Well done.
Yeah. That's our uncircumcised lips conversation.
There you go. Now, you also referenced, and this is out of shortcomings. This is not a shortcoming in any way, shape, or form. This is a hilarious joke, actually, and I don't know if people appreciated it as much as they should have. But at one point, you referenced that you made a crack about if we're going to cover everything, that you know, our resurrection skills were not up to par to preach that long.
Right.
Which was, that is a reference, a remez, if you will. We're just remezzing it up. As opposed to remessing it up.
Yes.
Zing.
Zing.
So you were referencing chapter 20 out of Acts, verses 7 through 11. There's a story where Paul is preaching in, we figured this out. It's not in Philippi.
Is it Troas?
Troas. There you go. It's after Philippi. They leave Philippi, they go to Troas, and it's before he goes and talks with the elders from Ephesus in Minos, something like that. So Paul is preaching, and he's getting after it. He's getting after it, and he goes long.
Very long.
He goes long, and he preaches into the night, and everybody's chilling there in this upper room.
It's warm.
And it's warm. There's lamps, and it's warm, and Paul's just preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. Speaking of uncircumcised lips, he didn't cut that short. And he's preaching and preaching and preaching. And then this kid falls asleep and falls out of the window from the third story. And dies.
Every parent's worst nightmare.
Slain in the spirit.
Like, straight up Eric Clapton child. Like, this is, there you go. This is what happened. And kid falls out of the window. Everybody goes running down. Paul tells him to get up because he's not dead. And the kid was alive. And I should have brought this in there. At the end of the ESV, the last phrase of that story in verse 11 is really funny. If I remember correctly, it says something along the lines, and they were not very little amazed. Or it's just clunky English. Do you got that there, Rob?
I could pull it up.
Chapter 20, verse, I think, 11. It's very clunky language. Which, when you read it, you're like, wait, what? But then I giggle every time I read it. It's like, they were not very little. It's this very double negative sort of statement.
Oh, verse 12, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted.
And were not a little comforted. That's right. And were not a little comforted. Like, wait, what does that even mean? It cracks me up when things are worded weirdly. So yes, this is the story of Paul resurrecting the kid who died. Paul preached a kid to death and then brought him back for more. Said, no, you will pay attention during my sermon. So you made a crack about not having enough time to cover everything because our resurrection skills were not quite there.
We don't want anyone falling out of the ground floor windows.
And even though they'd fall out of their chairs maybe. So that was if you didn't catch that reference, that's what that was. Or if you were very confused as to what the heck Rob was talking about there. Now you know.
Now you know.
The more you know.
The more you know. What's amazing about that story to me is Paul grabs some food, takes some bites, and then continues talking.
Yeah, no, and it's like, and he raised him from the dead, and then after breaking bread, he talks some more. What?
I think that's the post-sermon. You know, he did a sermon, he did his implications, the kid falls out of the window during implications, and then he does communion, and then he does the post-communion sermon.
Ooh, there's a nice yawn there.
Yeah.
He gets second sermon. That's what I was trying to say before I was so rudely interrupted by my exhaustion.
Is he aware of second sermon?
Oh, that's great.
What about elevensies?
Elevensies.
Prayer?
Oh, man. Speaking of Paul, and, well, because, I mean, the whole sermon was kind of covering a lot of Paul, and Acts involves a lot of Paul.
Yeah.
But speaking of Paul, we wanted to point out that I had this thought during while I'm listening to you preach that Paul is writing a lot of his letters from prison.
Yes.
So Paul finally gets to go to Rome, which we've talked about.
Yep.
Paul finally gets to go there. And this is after he's gone on his three missionary journeys and he's finally made disciples and now he's going to go to Rome. And when he gets there, he spends a lot of his time in prison writing these letters. And it occurred to me that if I were to ask Paul before the missionary journeys, especially, or during the missionary journeys or before he's gone to Rome, if I was going to ask him what he thought he would have been spending his time doing, I don't, and given him, maybe even given him the option, I don't think he would have said, oh, I'm going to be writing letters from prison. I think that Paul probably would have told me, I'm going to be converting people. I'm going to go convert Caesar, right? Like, I'm going to be preaching. There are going to be so many people falling out of windows. I'm going to be preaching. I'm going to be bringing them back to life. I'm going to preach a little bit more. Like, he's going to be speaking all over the place. That's probably what he probably, I think he would have assumed that's what he would have been doing and planning on doing.
Yes.
But he gets there and he spends his time writing these letters.
Well, even, and so he goes from Jerusalem to Caesarea Philippi, and he's there 2 years and he has, you know, a face-to-face conversation with two governors mm-hmm. and a king. And he hasn't even left
sure.
Israel yet, Palestine. And so, yeah, I think you're right, you know, especially when you consider like your sermon the week before where you talked about his first convert and what that looked like.
Oh, sure.
You know, and the tendency is to go, oh, God has worked this way before.
I'm comfortable with this. I've seen this pattern. I'm going to do this pattern.
Right.
And there's nothing wrong with that.
No.
No, and to be fair, like, he did preach, and he did probably made some converts and stuff, but probably not the way that he was thinking. Instead of this apologetic, evangelistic, I'm just making a ton of converts and planting churches, we see that, oh, he spends a lot of his time just writing back to the ones that he's already invested in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think in terms of just knowing Aaron Couch's story from planting Real Life in Post Falls and the experience there and thinking that that same experience is going to get lived out in Moscow, Idaho.
Sure.
You know, we did this 10 years ago, or we did this for 10 years, and the next 10 years of ministry looked very different for Aaron and his family and the church, that the second church that he planted. And it just, you know, it surprised him.
And from that, like, us coming from Moscow and knowing the story of those two stories.
Right.
Coming to Missoula, and then this one's already looking drastically different.
Mm.
Like, there are aspects that are the same, but there are definite differences.
And I think that's where we're recognizing that the Holy Spirit needs to be the hero of the story. The Holy Spirit needs to be the one that defines how this is done. Yes, we have our skill set that we've been adding to all along, and
various tools,
methodologies,
tricks of the trade.
Yeah, all those things that, you know, any professional needs to have, and this is our profession. We've chosen ministry, pastoral ministry, to be our profession. So we do need those things. We need to invest in those things. We need to rely on those things to some degree, but we can't let that get out in front of what God actually wants to do when we actually get here.
I didn't choose this life. This life chose me. I relented to it.
But you still, you've embraced it. So from
sure.
You know, and I feel the same way.
Most of the time I've embraced it.
I would still be in the military if it would have been Rob's plan.
Yeah.
You know, I was
militarying it up.
I was an E8 with one more rink to go, and you know, was mm-hmm. making really good money, way more than I'm making now. And yeah, there's a good life. But yeah, we've embraced this life. So I see this connection to Paul finally embracing what God had called them to do within the context of the prison, his version of prison ministry. Usually it works the other way around. The pastor comes in and ministers to those in prison instead of those in prison ministering to those outside of the prison.
I've never thought of that, but that's hilarious. Yeah. I don't know why I've never thought of that. Like, it's so on the nose, like
yeah.
flipped around.
So
from what we
down.
Get today.
Yeah. Yeah. Paul says that the word of God is not bound. Mm. And he's okay with the fact that he's in chains because he knows that God's word's going to go forward and continue yeah. to do its work.
Yep.
And so he's embraced it. Yeah. Just like we've embraced ministry now that mm. we're in it, we've embraced it.
Mm, the chains of ministry. They're so good. They're so good. I mean, what? There's no resentment ever there between me and God. It's like, wait, what? This was not my plan. I liked my plan. It's fine. It's fine.
You are the Lord.
It's fine. I'm just going to be the gripey kid in the back seat.
Are we there yet?
Dude, God probably gets so tired of me. Will that guy shut up yet?
He's got broad shoulders.
That's a good thing. He's patient. Yeah. Yeah. Speaking of the Spirit, another fun thing that we thought we would maybe talk about here was, so we see the Spirit showing up in Acts in a lot of different ways. But how does the Spirit, like for us personally, how have we seen the Spirit, like Rob, how have you had the Spirit lead you, talk to you, influence you? Molly, what does that look like in your life? Logan, what does that look like in my life? You know, so what does that look like, just to give people some perspectives on maybe, so I have a sneaking suspicion that it is appeared differently for the three of us in different ways.
Yeah. And for one, I think being within community helps me understand when it's God's voice and when it's not. Again, by and large, most of the time God has spoken to me, His Spirit has spoken to me. It's been through my personal connection time when I'm reading or praying through the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. So that's been the majority of it. And I think that process attunes my ear. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice.
This is how you know His voice.
This is how you know His voice. Sure. You take time to recognize His voice. The sheep know my voice. That's a reference to the fact that two shepherds crossing paths, the sheep will know the difference between their shepherd's voice and someone else's voice, mm-hmm. and will only follow their shepherd's voice. And so we need to tune our ears to take the time to acquire a taste for God's voice, as it were. But there have been times where God has spoken to me very directly that didn't relate to the Scriptures in particular. Mm. One had to do when I knew that God was calling me to the ministry. And honestly, I walked away from that idea like three different times.
Sure.
And I'm going, that's just me. You know, I'm in my early 40s. And I finished up my military career. And I'd always talked about going back into the ministry, but I didn't know how to get from here to there. Mostly financially. And so I didn't really think that wasn't my idea. And I really, you know, I didn't know what to do with this thought that God wants me to go into ministry. Mm-hmm. And so I kind of walked away from it. And this over a period of probably 45 days, God kept coming to me and it was a subtle thing, but it was just this deep sense with inside me that I needed to do this. And the second like it was when we chose to go to Moscow after the internship. And my wife and I spent a bunch of time praying. We would walk and pray. We would go on these couple mile walks and spend some time praying and then walk back home. And, you know, we'd be gone for about an hour and a half. And we did this again over a period of about 45 days. And about three different times, I walked away from going, nope, it's not Moscow. That's just me. But I couldn't walk away from it. It was just so intense that I knew that this was what we're supposed to do. And then I knew the process that we undertook to get there, you know, the time we spent in prayer and asking, that this wasn't answer to prayer. This wasn't just me. And so the next time his voice came kind of like that was when we bought our house in Moscow. And before the week of us signing on the house, we could not have afforded the house. We both got a raise, a 25% raise. I didn't have a permanent job. Christy had a part-time job. It didn't make sense at all that we were buying a house, other than the fact that we felt God had told us to, because we were walking all the neighborhoods looking at rentals and praying, and God, what do you have for us? And it was really quite crazy that we were buying a $250,000 house on me making, at the time, $12 an hour and Christy working part-time. Mm-hmm. How in the world do you do that? But because God told us to go forward, we just kept taking the next step. And we're like, okay, we'll go down this path. Like, someone's going to stop it because this is crazy. The bank, someone's got to stop this. And they didn't. And the week that we signed on the house, we got our first paycheck, where it was actually financially feasible for us to actually make payments on a raise that we had no idea that was coming, that actually started, that just suddenly showed up. Like, they told us both 2 weeks prior, hey, Chris, you're getting 25% more hours. Rob, we're reclassifying your position. Okay.
How about you, Molly?
I feel like I have had many, like, very specific moments in my life. So when we moved to, we left our job in Boise and moved to Idaho Falls, and Paul came home one day. He's like, what do you think about Glendive? And I was like, I feel like we're moving to Glendive. And so we moved to Glendive. And when we moved to Moscow, I was the one that kind of propelled that one too. Because I was like, I feel at peace about this. I feel like this is where God wants us. When we moved here, Paul fought it for months and months. And when we were going home for Christmas, Aaron and Charlie and Josh had talked to Paul and said, I think you should pray about this. And so when we were driving back home, I'm talking to him about it. And I was just like, I think we're moving to Missoula. And I mean, it was several months before Paul finally got on board with it. But I think probably one of the main ones for me was when I was deciding whether to put Micaiah in public school or homeschool him. And I was just in turmoil about this. Like, I've always done gut reactions to, like, raising my kids. Like, it's my first instinct. It's always been natural to me.
Right.
And that was the first time that I was just like, I don't know what to do. And I felt like completely frozen. And I felt like God spoke into my life. He's just like, are you doing this because you believe in it? Or are you doing it because it's a good Christian thing to do? And that moment, I was just like, he's going to public school. Because for me, I'm like, that was what was hanging me up. Because everyone around me is like, as a good Christian woman, you should homeschool your children. But I can tell you right now, if I had homeschooled Micaiah, one of us would be dead. And it probably wouldn't be me.
And you being the bigger of the two, yes.
The lioness would have eaten the cub. Yes. All right.
You know, you talk about your interaction between you and Paul. It just reminds me that God speaks to my wife differently, has always spoken to her differently, uniquely different than me. And I've had to learn to hear that and kind of gauge it, you know, and kind of respect it. Because there's been times where we moved forward. We moved forward because I knew that God spoke through my wife and not through me.
Sure.
But that's over, you know, 20 years of watching how God speaks to her and how he speaks to me. And that, honestly, at one point that bothered me. I'm like, well, why don't you just say that to me, Lord? You know,
he did through your wife.
And he did. Right. Right. His agency was there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, and I feel like for me, like the more I'm in my Bible, the more I'm praying, that helps. But like journaling has actually helped me a ton because I get all of my voices out and then I can be still and quiet and listen.
Yeah.
So like that, and like even when like chaos is around my life, like I just want some quiet. I don't like having a constant audio noise around because I like to just have that quiet because it helps me like recenter.
Yes. And
so like I grew up, I go for like hour walks out on my parents' property and it was just like I just felt God in those moments. And so whenever I'm really stressed and stuff's going on that I don't know what to do with, I always have to take a walk. Yeah. Which is difficult when you have three children that chatter.
Yeah, and I find that as well when I've really been wrestling over either a major decision with the church, especially within the last year, as we have wrestled through certain things, I've had to go on some walks. Mm. How about you, Logan Daly?
I get gut feelings. Mm. I don't know how to describe them. I've never heard like actual words or, you know, neon sign. We were joking about that in care group last night. As much as I would love for God to communicate via big flashing neon signs, like go do this.
It's so much clearer.
It would, but I think I would, I'd have to come up with a different excuse to fight against it because that's my natural. So often I find myself pushing back against what my gut like, oh, God wants me to do this, and I'm going to fight it for a solid amount of time. And then finally I'm like, all right, fine. Like, this has been a pattern through my life way too often. It's just a gut feeling of an intuition, maybe, and it's different from just your run of the mill, whatever. It has a different feeling, and I don't know how to describe it, which is frustrating because it makes me sound like a crazy person sometimes. But
no.
Yeah, it's just it's a feeling in my gut that I'm just like, oh, that's what God's saying, you know. And it's usually a slow growing thing. So like when I'm coming over here to Missoula, I was praying about that. Was pretty sure, like, I don't think that's supposed to be it. But then start to get one of those gut feelings of, well, you're not supposed to stay in Moscow. And it became more and more obvious, more and more, like, it became a stronger and stronger, like, oh, you know, God is telling me, like, I am not supposed to be staying in Moscow. I don't know what that looks like.
Yeah.
And I actually didn't fight that one very much. I didn't fight the not staying in Moscow. And so then I started looking at, okay, what are the open doors? And the open door was here. It was obvious, like, oh, I'm not supposed to stay in Moscow. This is the open opportunity. This is like, I'm supposed to go there. This is what God's telling me. You know, and that it's been like, that's kind of been the consistent. So the you know, and I would say that that's the Holy Spirit. Like, that's
that's how I hear it. You crack me up with your needing quiet, because that's not like, it doesn't really matter with me. It can be quiet. It can be completely loud. There is something to be said for silence and seeking that out and creating space. Like, that is definitely good, but those gut feelings, when God's telling me something, like, I can't really drown it out.
Crowder's on and loud, and you still hear him.
Oh, that's the worst thing to play, because he will, like, there. Oh man, God works through music. Yeah. You can't tell me he doesn't. He'll you'll hear something in lyrics or some song or. And it doesn't even have to be Christian music. It could be,
yeah, I agree.
Crying out loud, it's some, you know, pop 40, just absolutely terrible rap song, or Miley Cyrus's latest hit. Like, God will end up using it because he's God and will do what he wants.
I don't need the silence so much. I need away from people because I squirrel.
Oh, sure.
I squirrel so easily. And so I need the space away from other people. Mm. Sometimes I'll be listening to music and praying. Sometimes I won't be. Mm. So I don't need the silence. I need the away from people. You need the silence, and sounds like you can live with either.
Yeah, and this reminded me when you said away from people. There was coming over here. I went over to Seattle before I came over here, and I was visiting a friend's church and ran into a former student from a summer camp that I worked. Kid's name's Noah. He's not a kid anymore. Well, he's still younger than me, so he's a kid. But he was there and we were talking and just kind of catching up a little bit. And then during worship, he leans over to me and he's like, he was like, I don't know why, and I don't have any idea if this will mean anything to you, but I feel like I'm supposed to tell you this thing. And so, like, a vision, I don't know if it's that sounds really strange from my Methodist-y background, heavily Calvinist Dutch Reform. This is like
a visual picture.
He received some sort of image that he was supposed to, you know, explained to me of there was a, and I wrote it down somewhere. I'd have to go back and double check for the details of it, but it was basically like there's this, it involved an old car, but Jesus wanted to do something new with it, like with the engine or something. And so he's telling me this, and like he tells me this, and it's just like the biggest, fattest spiritual 2x4 to the side of the head. And you're just like, oh, what just happened? Like, that was, it was a very odd, and it was, so I wrote it down. I was like, you know, I don't want to read too much into this. Like, I'm always like, I'm going to take that stuff with an extra grain of salt just because of who I am. But I went back and I was processing that with Kelly Couch, and I told her, and she said, oh, like, it's this. And I was like, yep, that's what my gut was telling me, but you put it in words, and I guess I'm going to Missoula. Like, it was the most surreal.
and that's what I mean by that this works best in community.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because if the people around me are going, yeah, Rob, I see that. I had people telling me, Rob, I see you going in ministry. I'm like, really? Yep. Rob, I see you going to Moscow. Really? Rob, I see you going to Missoula.
Yep. I had
really?
I had Deb Bransma telling me at age 16, she was like my second adopted mom. Like, she was the mom of the youth group. And I had Deb telling me, At one point, she said, and I remember this very clearly, verbatim, you're going to make a great youth pastor / worship pastor someday. And I distinctly remember laughing at her. And then I became a youth pastor and worship pastor simultaneously in Pullman. And I had to go take her a bottle of wine, and we sat there, and I said, the crow tasted delicious. So you were right. I'm sorry. I laughed at you. And I ate my crow. It was very good. But yeah, no, like it with community, it's necessary.
Yeah.
You got to have that. You got to have that.
We're going to call that our discipleship moment this week. Mm. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit, but also do that within community.
Yeah. Like it works best that way.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's what we constantly see through the book of Acts. So
tune your ear to his voice, open up the scriptures, take time daily.
Yep.
Have community around you that can help you decipher what God's saying.
Yep.
Speak wisdom into your life, even prophetic utterances. So
still freaky.
Yeah.
Well, it has been an excellent episode of Footnotes, and we will see you next week where we are starting our series on Philippians.
Yeah, so yay! Join us Sunday. So
join us then. We'll see you at the Hilton, and we'll talk to you next time.
Peace.
Bye.
Bye.
You've been listening to Footnotes on the Mission Ridge podcast. For more information about Mission Ridge, please visit our website at missionridge.church. Thanks for tuning in. We hope the rest of your week is straight up hashtag blessed, and that you'll join us again next week for more Footnotes.